Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to meet with you. May your Spirit fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our assembly, and the Spirit might render us more like Christ than we were when we arrived. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first six verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10 of Effectual Calling. And let's confess at least this portion of what God has taught us in his word. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills. Come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This is the
call of his God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen by man, who is
altogether passeth therein,
until he is quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit.
He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. They do profess, and to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. We're still in Matthew's Gospel, still in Mark's Gospel. Sorry, it's been years since we've been in Matthew's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, still chapter 4. We've been reading from verse 26 down through verse 34. Let us give ear to God's word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the time we have to be together. We ask again that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us. Grant that we can hear you as you speak to us, not just with our physical ears as we hear your word, but also as your Spirit deep in our soul applies that word, confirms that word to us. May we hear him as he speaks to us with your word. May the consequence be that we become more like Christ, that we love him more, and we seek to serve him more. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray, first of all, for those who protect us, that you would protect them. Those who are willing to put on uniforms of our city or our state or our nation, that they could protect us. They would put their lives between those who would harm us and ourselves. And we pray that you keep them safe as they do that. We pray for those who minister the word of God to them, that you would enable them to reach many of them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we would also pray that in the upcoming elections, you would give us good rulers. We would ask that you would not give us the kind of rulers that our nation deserves. And we pray for the church in our nation that you would grant to us repentance. For the church corporately does sin, just like her members do. Give us repentance. Give us the power of the Spirit who has already baptized us, that we might live the gospel and preach the gospel here in North America and across the globe. Now, God, grant that we can hear you. Speak to each mind and to each heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us, looking at this passage, I want us to start with the end. I'm not a big fan of red-letter Bibles, even though I've got one. But sometimes they're helpful, at least in this respect. When you're trying to find something that Jesus said, well, they kind of stand out. And also, sometimes when you're trying to see in the context of things that Jesus said, editorial comments, which is what verses 33 and 34 are. Mark has told us things that Jesus has said, and we'll look at those in a moment. But he sums up for his readers, and not just his original readers, but for us, certain things, which we've already encountered. If you look back at verse 10, when he was alone, and we pointed out that when he was alone, that little verse is talking about something that happened after this whole sequence of teaching. where the disciples come to him and ask him about the parable, and then his response. Notice in verse 11, to you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And what Jesus said there, Mark repeats in his own editorial comments. With many such parables, just stop and freeze. He's only given us four, five, one, two, three, four. Yeah, four. And these little parables that are here, he's telling us, they're not the only parables Jesus spoke that day. They certainly aren't the only parables that Jesus used at other locations, at other times. The whole point is that Mark has selected these for illustrative purposes and perhaps some other purposes, but he has selected these that Jesus has preached to present to his readers to get across some of the things that Jesus taught, most particularly those things that his readers need to hear. And since the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to do that, and the Holy Spirit of God has preserved the text, then these are things that we need to hear. So again, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. And we need to stop there for just a moment, because you might not think of a parable as the word of God, but that's the point. Jesus' preaching is the word of God. These parables aren't just cute little stories, nor are they just illustrations of sermon points. Preachers do that, but that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not giving us a little illustration. He's teaching a truth, and he's teaching it in such a way that those who are not spiritually discerning are going to miss it. He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them, which is what he told us back in verse 11. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples, which we've already seen an illustration of. And the reason I'm grinning is because of what he said to his apostles, to his disciples. Verse 18, do you not understand this parable? Then how do you understand all the parables? To some extent, Jesus thinks the parable of the sower is as clear as can be. And it's presenting things in parables so that those who are spiritually dense won't get it. But that includes his disciples. And I laugh, not because I'm putting the disciples down, but that's us too, okay? Which is why it's wonderful that he explains that one parable. That's helpful to all of us. We need to hear it. But there's a problem there. Do we have ears to hear? Jesus uses that phrase in this section. Do we have ears to hear? Do we have eyes that can see? Just how dense am I? And please, no responses to that question. It's merely rhetorical. He does explain all things to disciples. Not always do we get to hear them. And so the two parables that we're going to look at this morning, we do not have a recorded explanation for them, which means we're supposed to be able to figure them out for ourselves. Now, here's where it gets fun. You could read a dozen different commentaries and probably have a half a dozen different answers to what these parables may mean, particularly when you're looking at those who are academically oriented and not true believers in Jesus Christ. Let's look at them. First of all, the parable starting in verse 26 is one that is found in Mark's gospel only. The other synoptic gospels don't record this parable. Secondly, as we look at it, is what's a parable? Well, it's an extended simile. It's an extended figure of speech. The kingdom of God is as, or sometimes we read, is like. In either case, it's the same thing. It's as if a man would scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. Well, that seems like a good way to sleep. And the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The emphasis here is not on the sowing or on the reaping. The emphasis here is the mystery of what happens after it's sown. Sorry, fire truck just went past. Kind of wonder if there's a problem up the street. Where was I when truth came in? The description in verse 27, he doesn't know how. How does this happen? You and I can maybe remember back to our high school years and high school biology. I vaguely remember something about temperature, moisture, having to do with certain enzymes that allow the seed to break down and then to sprout. I remember that very vaguely, and it's been a long time since I had biology, and you might too. But that would mean that you and I, having known that, knew things that first century people didn't know. But it's still kind of a mystery. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. What happens? We sow the seed. We've already seen the sower. Now we have another sowing. And there was in the sower also the reaping and the fruit that comes in, and there's a harvest here. But the emphasis is not on seed or on grounds, dirt, or what happens to it, but how does this happen? It's a mystery. The farmer of the first century knows what he has to do to make it grow. You sow it, you plow it. If you can, you irrigate it. And then a mysterious thing occurs. It's even more interesting when you look at verse 28, particularly if you get to look at it in Greek, when it says, "For the earth yields crops by itself." That by itself, that word, it's one single word in Greek, has been used in America. It's been translated in or transliterated into our language. Anyone ever go to an automat? That's the word, automat. Anyone drive a car with an automatic transmission? Why, it shifts gears all by itself. And remembering my high school bus driver who would grind us a pound every day, it's probably a good thing to have an automatic transmission on a school bus, at least the one that that guy drove. But the earth automatically, all by itself, yields the crops. The point being, of course, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the message. In fact, also the seed is the kingdom. How is it that the kingdom of God grows? And for us, it's a mystery. When I was in high school, we had to give a persuasive speech in English class. And I took the opaque projector and slid my King James Version of the Bible, because that's the only one I owned at the time, under and presented Romans Road to my English class. And one of my classmates told me years later, I thought, that's kind of cool. Nice that he believes that. And then some years later, he's pumping gas in Mooresville, and a wife of one of the deacons buys her gas there from Dave and keeps witnessing to him. And he gets saved. And because I was a wise understanding young man, I thought, that's not fair. I gave him the gospel first. How has it happened? How is it that that time the presentation of the gospel did nothing, and another time it does? Is it because Mrs. Wagner is far more persuasive than me? Maybe. She's certainly better looking than I am. What happens? Why is it that I had a collection of Gospels of John in my sock drawer as a kid? Because all the times I walked forward and made professions of faith, got a Gospel of John, had a real collection of those things. How is it that this happens? How is it that the kingdom of God at this point in time is basically one person? The king himself. And then, boom, there are thousands. And then, boom, more thousands. The church doesn't just add, it multiplies. And it spreads. And that's when the harvesting comes in. How is it that this occurs? And the whole point, of course, is the farmer in the first century had no idea what's actually happening to the seed he sows. He knows nothing about temperatures and moisture content and enzymes or all that, any of that stuff. He does know, though, it works. But how it works, he doesn't know. And brothers and sisters, how the gospel spreads and how the kingdom grows, we don't really know either. If you've ever shared the gospel with anybody who got saved, how did that happen? Was it because you were such a wonderful arguer? You were such a great apologist for the faith? Or what about the times that you really did give a good presentation and somebody gets saved? Or you give a lousy, the best ones when you give the lousy presentation and someone gets saved. How does this work? The kingdom is something mysterious. And its growth is something not just that first century farmers wouldn't understand about their crops, but first century Christians and 21st century Christians don't know, can't know. Because it's an unrevealed secret. That's what mystery is. God knows. And God will honor. Remember the Apostle Paul's phrase about I sowed, Apollos watered? Or is it somebody else watered and then harvest? But who gives the increase? It's God. Some of us sow, some of us harvest. Praise the Lord, there's a crop. How did it happen? Can't figure it out. What's kind of nice about that is how this little parable puts the lie to Charles Finney and 20 and 21st century evangelists who think like him. Finney said that there's nothing mysterious about revivals. There's nothing mysterious about this. As long as you do the scientifically acknowledged steps, you will have revival. The Holy Spirit's not needed as long as you do certain things. Princeton fought against Finney and invited Moody, an Arminian. What was the difference? Because Finney said that if you do this, 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 and this, you will have revival. And Moody said, if you do this, 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 and this, and the Holy Spirit of God works, you'll have revival. And the Princetonians saw that. Presbyterians saw that as a profound difference. Because Moody understood that really it's a mystery what God does. The second parable is a little more common. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? And it's an interesting way that Mark presents it. There are probably possibly some words here that Jesus is quoted that Mark may have added, at least some theologians think so. With what parable shall we picture the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. And it's that latter part that maybe some think Mark added to what Jesus said. The point being this, the rabbis talked about mustard seeds being the smallest seed. It was a well-known Jewish example or illustration. And it's more than likely that the Italians that Mark is first writing to have no clue about that Jewish background to the thing about the mustard seed being small. I'm not sure either way, but the whole point would be this parable is not about the mustard seed. Smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches, so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So we have the seed and the shrub. And again, it's not the seed where the emphasis is on, nor necessarily the shrub, but how does that happen? How is it that that teeny tiny little seed gets to be that big shrub? One of the things I've been hoping to do yesterday when I did my own private work day here was that shrub in front of the window in my study needs to be lowered several feet. I was hoping to trim off the wild branches and trim it down so I could actually see out the window. In the winter, birds nest there. For 23 winters, well, or is it 24? I don't remember. But for all these winters, I've been wanting to go outside and hang a bird feeder out above the window. Never got around to it, never bothered asking the trustees because I never remembered to do so. Just because the birds are there. Man, it's kind of neat. But that's exactly what this is talking about. Birds, it's a shrub that's so big, like that one, that birds can nest in it. Birds can hide in. I was trimming some of the lilac bushes on the west side of the manse. I don't know who planted them, but they're kind of nice. And yeah, Jan, there was a bird's nest, maybe two in there. One fell when I was trimming another branch and it just fell out of the thing. The point is, how does it get to be that big? Again, they would know nothing about DNA. They would know nothing about how the information is packed in. They would just know that you got this teeny tiny seed. And at this point in time, again, how big is the kingdom of God? It's basically the king. He's insignificant. He is allegedly powerless, but wow, look at those miracles. Totally overlooked. The Romans aren't interested in him. Even count his followers. You got one guy with 12, 15, 20 people walking around with him in the countryside. There were lots of little traveling rabbis. And then it's grown. Here we are, not quite 20 centuries later. And what nation on earth does not have believers? It's spread all over the globe. Reading, I think it was this week, of the persecution of our brothers and sisters in North Korea. Some of them were tied up and steamrollers rolled over them alive. Others were machine gunned down. Some were crucified. That's North Korea. Things happen in other countries as well. But the church is this shrub. It was the seed and now it's this huge shrub. How did that happen? How did the seed sprout, both first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain in the head? How does this happen? It's not something that we can break down into a series of 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 steps. And if we do that, boom, the church grows. It always grows as God leads it and as God provides for it. Why is it that the United States, well, just Princeton College, for example, for about a century, that school never went 4 years without a revival. In other words, if you went to Princeton in the late 1700s, early 1800s, in your 4 years as a student there, there would be a revival in at least one of those years. By the way, that's how Charles Hodge got saved, at a revival on Princeton campus when he was a student there. But what produces that? One of the things I learned in one of my courses with Michael Haken was that what happened in the Great Awakening is what the Puritans worked for and prayed for and wept for and never saw. Why didn't they get to see it? Why is it that it would seem that God honored their prayers almost a century later? Why? Why was William Carey, how was it 20 years he was laboring without a single convert? Modern day mission organization would have yanked him long before then. We don't know. It's a mystery. It's within God's sovereign plan. Praise his name. The kingdom grows as he chooses. We can sow, we can water, we can weed, but the ripening of the grain and the growth of the shrub in these two parables is something that God causes and we have no control over and really have no knowledge of. Praise his name. Let's bow before him. our Father and our God, we give you thanks that these are things which are still mysteries. But even more, we give you thanks that part of the mystery is clear. We aren't the cause. The growth of the church does not depend on Roy Miller or anyone else in this room. The growth of the church depends on you and your sovereign choices. What we do ask of you is that you help us to be faithful in the sowing, the weeding, the irrigation, and God, please bless us with the harvest. While acknowledging that we don't control this, you do. Allow us to bow before you. What will happen to our nation in the generation to come or generations to come is also something that's not in our control. And we also should look to you and trust in you. We would ask of you that you would do for your church in this country what you've done for her many times in the past, but have not done in living memory. Grant her a real revival. Grant that it might have an impact on our nation. We beg this of you, and yet we acknowledge that if you choose to do this, it will be in your timing. Just as we read in Effectual Calling, when and where and how is as the Spirit chooses. Just help us to be faithful. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.